Australian Bible Church, Presbyterian Church, focusing Jesus Christ, the righteous, the ruler of the world, to come as such, for whom we wait, focusing also on the very word which God has given, not leaving us orphans, as Jesus said, but surrounded with rules, relief, the calls for repentance, with redemption readily available, and we praise God for this nearness to his fallen creation in mankind, and for his immense expedition with such divine energy to secure relief, pardon, peace, power, and his presence in amity and friendship with his people. Mark 3 is our site this morning, and our title, One Message, One Maverick, and One Will and Work of God. One Message, One Maverick, and One Work and Will of God. We turn then to Mark chapter 3. First issue, healing on the Sabbath. The holy healing. There is a difference between looking at your talents, looking at your opportunities, and trying to match them, and having a holy calling. That's what so many politicians either don't realize or don't care about. When what is accorded to you is your place, just like being a drummer or a fiddler in an orchestra. It's no more for you to turn from what you are ordered to do than from the sun to spew up its contents onto the whole universe. There is a holy work which has to be done, and in the case of Christ without sin, wholly done in a holy manner the whole of the time. It was so easy to pick a fraud when you say, I am God, as he did. He just has to fail once. But he didn't. Issue. Confrontation. This world's approach to religion, and Christ, the center, king and commander, might pay us just to look for a moment at Isaiah. I think this strengthening verse, Isaiah 55. Verse 4, indeed, I have given him, that is the coming king in David's line, as a witness to the people, as a leader and commander for the people. That's it. I have given this Christ, the sure mercies of David in him, I have given him one, as a witness. This is what you have to do. This is who you are. This is the position. Take heed, a witness. He's telling us. Some people seem to imagine that deafness can just be produced so that words go like the humming of some blowfly. But no, it is a witness to the people. He's also a leader. You say, I want leadership. I want to know where to go, how to go, with whom to go. I want to be led. I want someone to lead me as in a battalion, as in the army, as in the air force. I want to be led. Here then is the leader. Follow him. Also, as thirdly, a commander. In the army, in the air force, in the navy, Yes, but in the kingdom of heaven, there is a commander over all things, over all people. That is what we have. To this we must look. When Christ, therefore, set about healing the hand, Mark 3, and those in authority set about stopping him from doing it, it was no small issue. There's a man, a withered hand. Here's the Christ, the miraculous power of God on tap continually. What will Christ do? Only say, oh, well, I see your point of view. We'll get a committee to examine that. No. He said to the man, step forward, come into the midst. Then he addressed the people. Is it lawful on the Sabbath, and this was such, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They kept silent. Now notice this is one hugely remarkable thing. He looked around with anger. Now Christ came specifically not to condemn the world when he came in the flesh, but that the world might be saved. That is, the people in the world. God so loved the world that whoever, the people in the world, he looked around with anger. They would, in their hardness of heart, do various things like take a cow that had fallen into a pit out of it on the Sunday. But when it comes to healing a hand, here is God's Son, comes upon the man, withered hand. He wants help. He didn't arrange to meet him in the ordinary sense. He just met him. An event, an occurrence, an opportunity was to be done. Do nothing. He looked around with anger. What hardness of heart. Don't worry about the man, don't worry about the hand. And when he looked around with anger, being grieved, he found this saddening. He found this lamentable. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. In life we get so many opportunities, we must realize the need. When it's a command of God, do it, whatever. Stretch out your hand. So the man did that, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. With this marvelous benefaction, blessing, power, help, healing, visible before their eyes, miraculous like so much else from this incarnate Son of God. What is their reaction? Reactions often tell you a lot. They thought, right, this man has done this healing. This man who is healed has been helped. We have seen an amazing miracle. It has been heartening and reassuring in itself, but the man that did it on the Sabbath must die. Right. Life and vitality comes in a staggering gush of wonder. And the reaction of these people, that teaches us, what's your reactions? Their reactions is, he must be made a king. No, he must be another K. Killed. Fancy doing that. What was their objective? Verse 6. That they might destroy him. They wanted to work on the problem. Now, yeah, this guy, he won't do. How can we destroy him? Shutting their eyes to the fact that God had just acted in their midst. So here on the holy calling, we see the first of the segments of this exposure of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we've already seen the divine anger and how the Christ was grieved at it. So verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. So we come to the great multitude. A great multitude, mind you. Let us take the words as they are. A multitude, well, maybe a few hundred. A great multitude, you would expect several thousand. They came from a number of places. Widespread. When you can do things like those which Christ repetitively did, it is something never before seen, never before done, forecast to happen, as a way of identifying, amongst other things, the Messiah. The once in history coming of God in person, supplementing his written word with his living person in his only begotten Son. A great multitude followed him from a few places. One, from Galilee, up a little to the north. From Judea, from Jerusalem, from another area, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan. Not just the part on the west of Jordan, beyond it. Also from Tyre and Sidon, way up on the coast, in another country. A great multitude. A great multitude. They had been attracted as bees to flowers. When they heard what? The great things he was doing. They came to him. So he told his disciples, look, you better have a small boat just out there. Otherwise the people are likely to crush me. They come after me to touch me and so forth. I'd better have that boat prepared just to cover the case that they really start crushing me. That, shall we say, is a form of popularity not often met. 4 verse 10, he healed many. So as many as had afflictions. As many as had afflictions. How many hundreds is that? Just to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down. You are the Son of God. But Christ said, enough of that. Out. Out from this man. Free him. And be quiet. He didn't want to be a spectacular sight. He just wanted to do his work. He didn't want to have devils commending him. Devils commending him, yes. When you get false prophets, oh, and how long I could spend telling you of them. Commending someone, beware of that person. So, our next segment, he went up to choose the apostles, including the maverick, Judas Iscariot. Verse 13 to 19. He called the people with whom he wanted a special dealing. They came to him and he went up onto the mountain. 12 of them he appointed that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. 4 close trainees. 4 to accompany him and to expand the work. To have power to heal sickness. Wow. Not only can he heal it, he can transfer the power to heal it to appointed persons and to cast out demons. Personally, I think that demon possession is coming back. We used to hear of it and some to scoff. You'd often hear of demon possession in this or that country and the missionaries dealing with it. But now I think it's coming back to our country. We are becoming so unchristian in so much at such a rate that demon possession is by no means for others only. And I think it explains the amazingly horrendous actions so many in this land are beginning to make, as in other similar lands, and in other dissimilar lands. Notice in verse 16 that he gives the name Petros to Peter. All ready for future use. Peter is named Petros. He also calls, verse 19, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So Jesus prepares two things for future use. A name for a person, and a person for a betrayal. They are now put in place. Did Jesus choose a devil? After all, in John 60, Judas Iscariot, he calls a devil. Yes, a devil. In human form, of course. Or, if you like, a human being possessed by the devil. Did Jesus deliberately call a devil as one of 12 close trainee associates for his work? Did he? Yes, of course he did. How otherwise, as Christ once said, can the word, the scripture, be fulfilled in a particular occasion? He's got to be betrayed, so he's got to have a betrayer. The scripture predicts you will be betrayed. He's here, so he will be betrayed. So he needs a betrayer. So he appoints him. He wasn't tricked or trapped. The trap was set, but he allowed it to be set. Judas had to do it, or the scripture would be broken. That is somebody, and Judas got the appointment. You may ask, how can Judas get an appointment to do evil? Because his heart had become so. And this is a warning to us all. Don't be involved in anything evil, even doubtful. Once a person is aligned with what is evil, he becomes like a particular pawn in a chess game. He is then available to be used as evil, with no affront. You want to be like that? Good, you'll be used like that. Not very difficult to understand. And so Jesus made this appointment of these 12. And then we come to more on the question of the maverick, but that is the background to the maverick. The devil. The devil at work. The people try to pin Jesus by saying, ha, he's got the power to cast out devils, has he? Oh, how very glorious. Do you know what? Say his adversaries, his enemies. Do you know what? He's casting out devils by the devil's own power. That's how he can do it. So they try to make Christ's power to deal death blows to the devil. They try to make him devilish because he deals with the devil. There is no limit to what men will do when they are moved by evil, impassioned by the devil, deceived by his deceits. A house, said Christ, explaining it to them, divided against itself, cannot stand. If in your house there's this person saying, no, I'm going to run the house this way, maybe the husband, maybe the wife, and the other says, no, we're going to run it that way, then the forces which should have coalesced, collide, the powers which should be added to one another, collapse. The house cannot stand. So, says Christ, if I am doing this by the devil, what are you talking about? If the devil's divided against himself and using one against another, he'll fall. That's not the way a devil can proceed. That doesn't work. In fact, he says, if you want to end at a strong man's house the way the devil does, the strong man's house being some poor sickened soul that's taken over by the devil, if you want to enter into his house and run him, you've got to first overcome him. You've got to fight him. You've got to burn him up. You've got to get him out of the way. Then you can plunder his house. If I were to bind up the devil, that's the opposite of what is needed. What I have, if my work was against the devil, that's the opposite of what is needed. If I were appointed by the devil to do devil's work, that is. But to do that, on the contrary, his house would be divided. Here would be appointing me to fight him. What's the good of that? So he dealt with that one. If I'm using devil's power to fight the devil, it wouldn't work. What a ridiculous idea. And then we come to the visible multitudes in 7 to 12. First we notice they are pressing so much he needed a boat. Then we know that they are physically pressing so much that they were trying to touch him. And we even find that there was such pressure that they could hardly eat. They were pressed against each other. It was a huge mob. Verse 20, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. You can't get your arms free to take out your lunch and have a munch. They could not so much as eat bread. They're pressed, squashed. What passion, what desire, what immensity of intensity. But look at the reaction to this multitudinous mass. When his own people, verse 21, heard about this, they went to lay a hold of him. It seems that his family says, oh, poor Jesus, look at the situation he's in. This is ridiculous. This is getting out of hand. He's out of his mind. Say his family. They can't believe that what they're seeing can be ordered of God. Is it a mob going mad? Or is it the Messiah being recognized and used? For a moment, they doubt. He's out of his mind. A nice family message. And that's when all the business about his using the devil occurs, which he shows as ridiculous, because then the devil would be a house divided against itself. Then we come to a very fascinating and wide-reaching matter. It is the question of multiple mothers. Multiple mothers. Verse 31, the brothers and the mother sent for him. So his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, Jesus, Jesus, calling for him. The people said to him, as people often do, when something suggests itself which is wrong and they want to get rid of you, or when it's wrong and they want to see what will happen, the multitude said, look, your mother and brothers are outside, they're seeking for you. You know, you want to leave us and go in a normal family way to your family? Then, what a colossal rebuke. In the presence of his family's inaction, calling for him, he says, who is my mother? I am dealing at a different level. I am not just born of a woman, I am born of God, and I have business, not just with one woman, though admittedly she is my physical mother. When we come to my mother and brother's calling, who is my mother? Looking round, verse 34, in a circle at those around him, he said, here are my mother, my mothers, and my brothers, and my sisters. For everyone who does the will of God is my mother. Get that? Everyone who does the will of God is my mother and brother and sister. This is the new supreme relationship transcending all others. What a lot of redemptrix Marys, queens in heaven there must be. Millions and billions of them, perhaps. Because everyone who does the will of God is his mother and his brother and his sister. How ridiculous that Roman Catholicism, still keeping to its ancient traditions, says there's just one that matters. She's the Queen of Heaven. One of their books says, Mary, the only hope of sinners. That is a flat contradiction of Christ's flat contradiction, and it is a riot of unruliness, a dynamic of disorder. Christ corrects a misconception. Mary did a great thing, true, but it's nothing to do with being a select spiritual mother. It was a physical mother with the physical grace, the spiritual grace, but it is nothing to do with a special relationship with spiritual power or dominion. As we read, he once said, whatever she once said, whatever he tells you to do, you do. So what, millions of mothers in heaven? Hardly, if you want to worship her. Whoever does the will of God is my mother. Christ flatly contradicts any tendency to give Mary a divine honor, because everyone who does the will of God is his mother. There is no divine spiritual dimension whatsoever. Mariolatry is idolatry. Let us just think a moment. Sometimes you read of a marriage and you hear, oh, he worships her. Does he really? Yes, it's one thing to love, it's another thing to worship. That is a mistake. In Revelation 19, verse 10, the person concerned falls down to worship an angel. No, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm just a messenger. Don't worship. God is the only one to be worshipped. Revelation 19:10. Moses made a mistake in that dimension. Not intentionally, no doubt. Must we get the water for you, you rebels? Must we get it? Moses lost his opportunity to go into the promised land through that error. We are not doing it. God is doing it through us, mercifully, graciously, and watchfully. Watch, therefore, any such tendency. It's like the time when they had the bronze serpent. Look at the serpent. It is pierced, symbolic of Christ killing the serpent's power by his cross. It was used as a symbol. The people who had a snake infestation were dying. So Moses raised up this pierced brazen serpent, signifying the overcoming of sin and dynamic by divine power. And it was used as a symbol to show them what to do. Later on, they began to worship the symbol, just as Mary was shown what to do in bringing forth Christ. But to worship her is to worship the form and the format, like the bronze serpent. That's got nothing to do with it. You don't worship bronze just because God used this as a symbol, and you don't worship Mary just because God used her womb for the incarnation. That's good, blessed, but it is nothing to do with divine power or honor. It is turning deliverance, the serpent, the womb, the incarnation, into divorce. You're inventing a new gospel. Mary, the only hope of sinners. What unutterable nonsense. I almost feel I have befouled my lips in saying it, just to indicate that that's what the error is. We are grieved for those who have been mistaken in this matter, and we pray for those, as in other mistakes, if by any means many may be delivered from the misconception and the error. And finally, we come to the will of God. Everyone who does what? Does what? The will of God. That's what they're distinguished by. He's a will of God doer. Oh, is he? How lovely. Concerning that, this. It is not any longer. Hitch your wagon to a star. You know that saying? Take your life and make it depend on some great vision. That's good as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. It's not hitch your wagon to a star, but align your soul to the maker of stars. Much higher, divinely higher, infinitely higher. 1 John 2:17 is an encouraging and striking verse in this area. 1 John 2:17. I find this particularly reassuring, encouraging. The world is passing away. That's obvious. Can hardly keep itself alive now. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. I must have this, I must have that, says a man, a woman, a child, a nation, a continent. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But, he or she who does the will of God abides. Unlike the world, it'll go. Physically, it'll go. But he who does the will of God, what a beautiful, what a blessed, what a marvelous position to be in. He who does the will of God. That includes, of course, gaining forgiveness, as in 1 John. Not pretending you're not a sinner. But not under the sovereignty of sin. The world is passing away. He who does the will of God will abide forever. And one other, John 15:7, which we looked at earlier. If you abide in me, and my words, not just the general idea, the actual commandments, abide in you, yes. If you get into that position, yes, what? You will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. When you have Christ's words abiding you, it's like having a brake and an accelerator and a steering wheel. You can't do this, but you must do that. This is the way it goes. Of course! If you have all that in operation, he will be most effectual. Most effectual. What a father. What a son. What a salvation. What a power. What a dynamic. What directions. We finish with 1 John 5. Never forget 1 John 5. These things I have written to you, verse 13, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote so that you would know something, that you have eternal life. That was one of his missions. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is continuity. This is confirmation. This is certainty. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the power of God, for the privileges of the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ. For the fragrance which can be associated with faith, or the stench with unbelief. We thank thee for the warning signs, but we pray thee for the winner's certificate present in Christ. He who has the Son has life. I write these things that you should know that you have eternal life. Amen.